We're continuing our study in Hebrews, and quite honestly, we're not going to get very far this morning. I was very surprised myself. Sometimes when I start the studies and I think, well, we're going to finish up chapter 10, or we're going to get so far, and the Lord just has me hovering over a couple of points, and we get through two verses, which we're going to do this morning, verses 24 and 25. But recapping last week, we studied that we can come boldly to the throne of God, not because of our actions or our deeds, but because of what Jesus did. And His Spirit within us gives us the boldness to enter into that Holy of Holies because of our relationship that we have with the Father through Jesus Christ. And we saw that we're in Him as He is in the Father, and His Holy Spirit is in us. So that puts us with Him wherever He is, and He is with us wherever we are. And we looked at the fact that we have a new and living way because we don't serve a Savior that is dead, but we serve a living God. And that He conquered death once and for all who will believe. We're told to draw near with a true heart, not doubting, but having assurance of our faith, coming to God for who He is, not for who we want Him to be. Trusting Him in everything, relying upon Him to hear our prayers, and resting in Him as our answer. We read how our conscience is clean before the Lord. We no longer have to walk in guilt or condemnation, but in peace and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit. And finally, we saw that we need to hold on to the confession of our hope, knowing that God is faithful to finish the work in which He began in each one of us. Now this week we pick up in chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. And the title for this week's message is Selfish Needing to Selfless Giving. Father, we pray that You'll bless the Word this morning. I pray that You will open our ears to hear what You have for us and just speak to our hearts, Lord. We just love Your Word. We love You. And we depend upon You, Lord, to grow us up, to teach us and to encourage us and to write that Word upon our hearts so that we can draw upon it wherever we are, wherever we need. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It's kind of interesting to me that these two verses are placed where they are. God doesn't make any mistakes. It's not an error that these two verses are here. Everything we've covered up to this point throughout the book of Hebrews and all the way up to here has been focusing on the excellence of Christ above all things. It's been focusing on who we are in Christ and the fact that we have access to the Holy of Holies. It's been focusing on our relationship with Him to the extent that wherever He is, we are. We're in Him. He's in the Father. The Spirit is within us. And all of these things is what are what we've been kind of studying. It's what we've been grabbing a hold of and learning. And we've been processing these things for ourselves because He's been speaking to each one of us in this direction. But here, in the middle of what we've been studying, we're seeing now where it's kind of like a detour. But it's not really a detour at all, and I'll get into why. As we've been focusing on our hope and our confidence in Christ, and we've been focusing on that relationship, He now is telling us we should be considering one another. And for what is the purpose? What is the purpose that we should be considering one another? It's to stir up love and good works. So we're here to stir the pot, if you will. But we're not stirring the pot just to cause trouble, as the term is used in the worldly terms. Oh, that person's just stirring the pot again. See what? There's going to be all kinds of problems. We're stirring the pot of the Holy Spirit within us, to rise within us, to encourage one another, to love one another, and in order to create good works. Now, we've talked about works in the past. Works before faith is all about us. Faith before works is all about Him. And so when we're in Him, as we've been studying all the way up to this point, and we're walking in Him in that relationship, then when we're doing that and we're stirring up those good works are coming because of our faith. I believe that this purpose and this thought is not out of place at all. But it's rather the true realization that while we have access to the fullness of who God is and what He has for us individually, we're not running our race alone. We're all in this together. And we've seen that in our study in Ephesians in particular, and also going back into the book of Acts. All through the book of Acts we saw the outpouring of these individuals. Because of the Holy Spirit in them, they were outpouring themselves and giving themselves to other people. As we grow in our faith, we have to realize that we can't approach God with a selfish attitude. It's not about me. It's never been about me. It's always been about God. But what God wants is that humble heart to say, Lord, I believe it's all about You. When we make that choice, then His Spirit comes in, and it's now all about Him and all about others, and we take the back seat to that. And that's not an easy place to come to. As a matter of fact, it's a very difficult place, particularly for those who may have come to the Lord later in life, because most of their lives they've lived for themselves. Everything has been about them. They've seen the TV commercials. Get all the gusto you can. Grab it all. It's all yours. Yours for the taking. All of these positive mental exercises that we can read about in the books and everything and tell you how to be positive and have your attitude right. You'll get everything you want and everything you need. It's all about you. All about you. And you deserve it. That's what the world tells them. And that's what the world has told us. But what we find out is that it's all about Jesus. When Jesus came, He came with that self-sacrificing love. He came as a servant. He will come back as a ruler and a king. But when He came the first time, He came to serve. And it should be our desire that everyone around us know that they too have the same access to Jesus. The same access to the Holy of Holies that Jesus gave us. We're not a secret club. We're not somebody that hides away and say, hey, if you're good enough, you can come in here and be with us. And we'll all be our own perfect little clique and we'll all be happy and everything will be good. That doesn't work. It's not meant to be that way. We're meant to be in relationship with one another, to encourage one another, and to love one another. That's what the Word teaches us. That's what the Word tells us. After Jesus had risen from the grave and He had presented Himself many times to the apostles, the last time, or one of the last times that He actually appeared, He was on the shores. They were out fishing. And of course, you know the story. They weren't catching anything. And He said, well, cast your net on the other side. And then all of a sudden, they had so many fish that they couldn't hardly pull it in. But after they came to shore, He had this conversation with Peter in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. He says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, You know that I love You. And he said to him, feed My lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, You know that I love You. And he said to him, tend My sheep. And verse 17, he said, the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me? And Peter was grieved because he said to Him the third time, do you love Me? And he said to Him, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You. And Jesus said to him, feed My sheep. Now we know that Peter had denied Jesus three times. And we know that Jesus reinstated Peter, if you will, on these three questions that he asked. But it's more than that. It's more than the reinstating of Peter's faith and kind of countering, you know, one point for the other. It's actually really bringing the point home that it's not going to be about you, Peter. You had your fault. You fell. You denied Me. You love Me. I do know You love Me. And my question of asking you, do you love Me, is not about how you feel about Me. It's not about, do you really care for Me? It's about, are you willing to lay down your life for other people? Are you willing to feed My sheep? And this is something that I believe is applying for us this morning in our study. Do you love the Lord? And I can ask that question to anyone in here, and I believe the answer would be yes, I love the Lord. I love Him with all my heart. I love Him with all my soul. I love Him with all my mind. I love Him with everything within me. Then feed His sheep. Now, you may say, well, you're the pastor. You're the one that's supposed to be feeding the sheep. That's not our job. Our job is supposed to be out here getting the food. We are the sheep. And there's a truth in that when we come together corporately and we worship together and we grow together and we teach and I feed you with the Word because it's God's Word and that's what He gives us. It's our food. It's our spiritual food. But the fact is that we've been feasting at the Lord's table as a church quite a while. If you've been going to church anywhere for any length of time, you've been studying God's Word, you've been hearing God's Word, you've been feasting at the table, and you've been taking off of the plate of the Word of God. But what the Lord is telling us here is it's time to look up from the table, look up from the plate, and make sure that those around you are eating as well as you are. Now sometimes that's going to get us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we're going to have to come up from that moment and say, okay, I've been studying, I've been reading, I've been trusting, but now who are those around me who don't know the Lord? Who are those around me who are going through difficult times and maybe need that Word? Who are those around me who are on a diet because of the things in their life? They're not coming to the table the way they should be. Those are the ones that God is telling us to feed the sheep. And He's not speaking just to Peter. He's not speaking to any one person with any title. He's speaking to the church as individuals in the church that we're to reach out and feed one another. We had a wonderful time yesterday gathering together over at Kevin and Marie's house. It was a fun time. And it was a time where you can come together. It's not always about Bible study. It's not always about prayer. It's about building relationships one with another in the family of Christ. And sometimes ministry takes place in those things in ways that you don't even realize is happening. Sometimes someone can come, they can have a heavy heart, and they don't really want to share that heavy heart in a big group. But as you get to talking to somebody and you get off by yourself and somebody says, you know, something has really been bothering me, or I've been dealing with this, or this is going on. And that's the opportunity for us to feed the sheep. That's the opportunity for us to minister to those individuals and not take out the Bible and say, well, here's what you're supposed to be doing. The Bible says there is a place to bring the Word in a gently loving way. Absolutely, we should always go to the Word, but make sure that we're not beating people up with that. Instead, we're embracing them and saying, you know what? I know what you're going through. We're all in this together. We're all struggling with things. And we're not supposed to be keeping all of the stuff that we have that the Lord has been feeding us and that we've been feasting upon within ourselves. We do need to make sure that all are feeding equally. The Scripture's packed with verses teaching us about loving one another. It's talking about encouraging one another through the Word. And our study in 1 John on Wednesday nights has given it to us very plainly. If you haven't actually been able to come out on a Wednesday, I encourage you to go to our website, listen to the studies. They're all up on the website. You can listen to any study here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks online. And just go through them because it's been a real blessing. But 1 John 2, 5 through 6 says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Well, how did Jesus walk? He came as a servant. He came to sacrifice. He came to give. He didn't come for His purposes. He came for the purpose of the Father. That's what the Word has told us over and over. We even covered that in depth over the last couple of weeks. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, just as we are called to do the will of the Father through Jesus and by the power of His Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:16 through 17. It says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Now this particular verse is talking about actual physical needs in some degree. If you have things and someone needs something and you have it to give, we're to give. We're not to hold back. We're not to keep it from him, but we're to share. And I believe that it applies again with the Word. Sometimes people will come and they will have a spiritual need, and one word that the Lord gives you to give to them will be all that they need to meet exactly where they're at and to encourage them right where they are. In 1 John 4:7 through 11, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, I want to interject this just for a moment. It's so funny because when I was doing this study, I said, "Lord, somebody's going to think I'm talking to them. Somebody's going to think that you've given me somebody that's not loving anybody." And that's actually not the case. Believe it or not, I was studying. The Lord gave this and nobody came to mind. And to me, that's a blessing. That's a true blessing, because what I see God doing in our church and I see Him with one another is that He is calling us to love one another. And we're stepping into that role. We're stepping out of our comfort zones, and we're able to say, "Yes, I choose to love my brothers and sisters," not because sometimes that they're the most lovable, but because God loved me, and therefore I must love others, and I choose to do that. We have to be looking out for one another. Now, I'm not talking about prying in each other's business. I'm not talking about just trying to examine every stone in somebody's life to find out where their sin is. Because then we fall into that trap of seeing the speck in our brother's eye, but unwilling to go back to look at the big, huge 2x4 hanging out of our own. That's not what the Lord's talking about, and that's not what He's calling us to do. It's not about examining every detail of someone's life and being a busybody. Because typically when that happens, the first thing we want to do is then go share it with somebody else. "Oh, did you hear?" And sometimes, and we've heard this happen, sometimes it happens in a prayer meeting. That somebody will be praying for somebody, and then all of a sudden they'll just share the whole story of whatever that person's going through in their prayer. And that just so, and that's gossip. That's not praying. Sometimes it's time to pray for the person and just let the group pray for them, knowing that the Lord is working in their heart, and let it be at that. Unless that person shares it to the group. It's best that we don't pry and share everybody's business one with another. But we need to be genuinely caring and being available to one another as the need arises. And this brings about the good works that verse 24 is talking about. These good works are generated through love. They're not generated through selfishness. They're not generated through anything that we want to kind of make happen. They're generated in true love one for another. Because that's where the good works come from. That's when the Spirit is moving. And the Spirit is the one who brings those good works through us. And it's because of your faith. It's not before your faith. It's after your faith. James 2:18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." That's what we're talking about. We're talking about stirring up those good works. Those are the good works of faith, and they come because of our faith, because of who Jesus is, because of what He's done within us. And when we come to that point and we're really understanding to the full degree of who we were and what He did for us, then that makes it so much easier for us to look at others and say, "Oh, He can do the same for you. He can bring you from here to there. He can love you here to there. He can wrap His arms around you." And we can encourage them. And we can do that. And we have to be obedient to that. Sometimes, like I said, it does call us to be out of our comfort zones. But our obedience to what the God is calling us to do, our obedience to what the Spirit of God is calling us to do, stir up these good works one for another through the encouragement that we share with one another. And I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged to see us doing that. I'm encouraged to see us loving one another. I'm encouraged to see us drawing first and foremost to the Word of God, submitting ourselves to Him, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in us, and then we see the fruit of that taking place as we stir up that pot that we were talking about, and those good works are there. In verse 25, He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I've talked to many people, and I think all of us probably have talked to many people that have had these words. They're believers. They've accepted Jesus, but they say, we don't really need to go to church. We don't need to go. We can practice our faith by ourselves. It's between me and God. And I have to be honest with you, I've had these very thoughts. Sometimes struggling in my faith, struggling earlier on about what God's called for us to do, for me to do, to where I'm supposed to be. And I think a lot of times people have had these very, very thoughts about, you know what? I've been around church, and church hurts. And so you get these thoughts in your mind. Well, I have a relationship with God, and this just happened to me this week, as a matter of fact. A customer of mine who was right down here in Ackworth, I walked in. It was kind of a weird thing. I walked in for an odd purpose. Another customer had left a check for me to pick up, so I went by there. And I walked in, and this lady just, her eyes got big. She said, I can't believe you walked in today. It must have been the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, He's always moving. And so we got to talking, but I asked her, I said, where do you go to church? She said, oh, I don't go to church. It's me and my family. We just believe and that's enough. We know the Lord. And I said, so you are a believer. You believe in Jesus. Yes, I do. But she's not in church right now. She doesn't feel that she needs to go. And again, I've had those thoughts. People will rub you the wrong way. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, and please don't look around the room. But somebody in here has been rubbed the wrong way in church somewhere at some time. Sometimes they'll go and the people aren't friendly. They just aren't friendly there. They just didn't get that warm and fuzzy friendly thing. And the church is full of hypocrites. That one you know, I'll always tell them, well, come right on in, you'll fit right in. Because we are, if you want to look at it. We don't always follow what the Lord is telling us to do. And sometimes we can walk and look as hypocrites. And then they say, well, I can get more out of my personal studies than I can get out of church on Sunday. And then everybody is so needy. Now, if you take each one of these things listed within ourselves, they're true. With them by themselves, they are true. Each statement made there is a true statement. All of these things are true. Sometimes people aren't friendly. Sometimes we do and should get a lot out of our studies at home in the Bible when we're learning and growing. There are hypocrites in the church. People do rub you the wrong way. Sometimes people aren't very friendly. And this, when you're looking at your grocery list, if you will, of what you're expecting out of a church service or expecting out of a group of people coming together, it comes about what we want. And when you approach church, when you approach the gathering of the church together, because you are the church, when you approach that with what am I going to get out of it? What's there for me? Then these lists kind of pop into our heads and more. Is the children's ministry what it should be? Is the music ministry what it should be? Is this right? Is that right? And we come in with this long list, and then you go from church to church to church to church, seeking that place. And I remember one time a pastor told me, he said he had a couple that came in and they visited the church two or three times and oh, they just loved it. Everything was great. But they said, can we get together and sit down? And so he did and they sat down with them. And the first thing they want to do is say, well, now at the other church we used to go to, they did this. And then they did it this way. And then they did it this way. And after all this thing, he finally said, well, can I just ask you a question? Why did you leave the other church? And you know those, and they kind of have this blank stare because they don't really have a reason to why you leave. But sometimes the Spirit is moving you, and I encourage you: if the Spirit is leading you to be where you are, be where you're supposed to be. Don't come here because you think you're going to get something that's better than someone else or something else. Don't go anywhere else because you think it's going to give you something better and an experience. But go because the Holy Spirit is leading you. That is where you're supposed to be. Period. No other place. But what the Lord revealed to me in my own times of self-indulgence, and there were many over the years, I wasn't supposed to be going to church for what I was going to get. I was supposed to be going to church to be giving. First off, we give our hearts to the Lord. We give our worship to the Lord. We give praise to the Lord. So when you're coming, whether the music is exactly what you want it to be or not, you're there with the attitude, I'm giving my praise to the Lord. You come, you actually are worshiping the Lord before you come, or you should be, because our relationship is worship. The act of worship in music is just to bring us corporately together in one mind and one accord to prepare us for what the Word is going to teach us. And it helps us to put our morning troubles aside, our last week's troubles aside, or whatever may be going on, and we're not focusing on those things. So we're coming to give, first to the Lord. But secondly, we come with the attitude of what has the Lord given me that I may give to others? What has He given me that I may minister to somebody else with when I'm there? And I personally believe that if you're spending time with the Lord and you're growing in your faith, you will find that the reasons you fellowship with one another do change from selfish needing to selfless giving. You're no longer going to get something. You're going to give. Now, I will tell you this, and this is an honest assessment from my own life, is that when I come with the attitude of giving, I wind up getting at the same time. And I don't know how many times I've seen that happen, and you guys probably have too, is to where you go to somebody in need and you minister to them, and you walk away feeling like you're the one that was ministered to. Sometimes somebody in the hospital who's struggling can minister more to you than you can to them when you go. And on the mission field, I know that Jennifer just got back from Mexico. And I know that that was her heart, that she felt like she was ministered to more, in a sense, than she went to give. But she went to give. And that's how missionaries work. They go with that selfless act of giving, and God blesses them with more of Himself. This is what we're called to do, and this is who we're called to be. And this is why I continue to encourage you to seek the Lord for Him to reveal to you your gifts and your talents. Now you're saying, well, now you're talking about focusing on ourselves again. No, I'm talking about focusing on the Lord and laying yourself at His feet and you saying, I am willing, Lord, to be a vessel. Pour into me what You see fit. Pour into me to give me what You have for me, that it may flow out of me and not just be, I won't be this wobbling big tub of stuff, but then I will be poured out and it will be ministering to other people. Because those talents and gifts that He's got within you are who you are. And you should be using those based on the power of the Holy Spirit doing it through you. And then and only then can you minister one another without becoming burnt out, without becoming tired or it becoming a drudgery. And then also your personal expectations change. You no longer go expecting to find a drudgery or a heaviness or a needy people that you have to be around that you don't want to be around. But your expectations change. You're no longer upset by what you did or didn't get. But you're eager with the expectation that God is going to move and you want to be a part of it. You want to be a part of what God's doing. There's an old saying. It was actually written a little bit different. I'm going to tell you what it was. It was an old saying that used to be one of three things. The first one was a person who makes things happen. I changed that because as a believer, we don't make things happen. God makes things happen. So I changed it this way. The three things. A person who's a part of things happening as God's Spirit is moving. The second one is a person who watches things happen from the sidelines. And the third one is a person who wondered what happened. As something just, oh wow, what happened? I didn't see that. We have to pick one. And personally, I want to be the one who's a part of what's happening. I want to be in the flow of the Holy Spirit. I want to be in the river as it's flowing. I don't want to be on the sideline watching the river flow, watching the Spirit move, watching God moving in powerful ways. And I'm saying, oh, that is so cool. Look at that as it's going by. I want to jump in the river. I want to be a part of it. I want to be what's going on. Be a part of what's happening. And the Scripture tells us that we're supposed to be alert about what's going on around us so that we can be a part of what's going on around us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire and devour. But the point is that we need to be vigilant about our faith. We need to be staying focused on who we are because the enemy is always trying to attack. And if we're one of those who's watching what happens or one of those who wondered what happened, then the enemy is stirring up over here because he's distracting us from what is happening and us being a part of it. Now, in that verse that we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, the Greek word for sober is napho. Napho. And literally, it could mean to abstain from wine or keep sober, which is the literal translation in that regard. But figuratively, it can be to be discreet or to watch. Now, the Greek word for vigilant in that same verse is Gregorio. Gregorio. And that means to keep awake. That is, to keep watch. Literally or figuratively, it means to be vigilant, to be awake, and to be watchful. That's who we are in Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be watching what the Lord is doing and moving in that with Him. Be awake, be alert. That way you catch the Holy Spirit movement when He's moving, not after He's gone by. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, Revelation 3, verse 1 through 3 says, "And to the angel of the Lord in Sardis write, these things says He who is the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have named, or that you have a name, and that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come as a thief in the night, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." And Ephesians 5:14 says, "Therefore He says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now the Greek word for awake in that verse, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, is agiro. And that means to waken. That is, to rouse up, literally from your sleep, from sitting or lying, from a disease, or from death. And figuratively, it means to arise and waken up from obscurity or inactivity, ruins, or non-existence. So in context here, with the message we have today, we're to be watchful, we're to be awake, and we're ready to see God moving through the Spirit, to be aware of the enemy's schemes, and by doing so, we're a part of God's plan as it unfolds. We're not caught off guard saying, "I wonder what happened. I didn't see that coming." And the church is the body of Christ working together. When we're all awake, when we're all alert, when we're all operating within the gifts of the Spirit and the talents given to us by the Lord, then we're effective. And that's the true effectiveness of the church, is everyone doing what God has called them to do. That's why this verse continues when it says, "exhorting one another and so much more the more as you see the day approaching." That's in verse 25. There of Hebrews chapter 10, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. And that's what we do. That's what we're called to do. And I know we've talked a lot about the last days, and fairly recently we had a study on that. We looked at how we can't solely focus on the end times. We can study prophecies. We should study prophecies. We should look at those things. But rather, studying that only, we should be doing what we're called to do while we're still here. And this is a perfect verse that gives us that insight. Exhorting one another, and so much more, knowing that the end is near and the day's approaching. There's a sense of urgency here. And it's not just the urgency that the Lord's going to come back, so, you know, we need to study the prophecy on when that's going to happen. That's not the urgency. The urgency is reaching out to one another and to encouraging one another, because we're here now. Our brothers and sisters are here now. We're to be ministering one to another now, being ready in season and out of season, being prepared to minister as the Holy Spirit leads. And understanding that all you have and all you are is in Christ. We're new creation. We're born anew. We're no longer walking in the past, in our flesh. We're walking in Christ. This is an essence of what we've been studying. We're in Him. He is in us. He gives us all that we need when we need it. And we can walk in grace and in faith in that. But what He doesn't want us to do is to take what He's given us and hide it away. He doesn't want us to just bury it deep in our hearts. Matthew 25:14-19. You've all read this parable. It's the parable of the talents. In verse 14 there it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Now this verse primarily is talking in financial ways, because it does talk about money, burying money, and talent was described as money in this particular parable. But I do think that it applies very specifically to our study this morning, and the application is that Jesus Himself was the master that was going on a journey. And He went on His journey. But before He left, He poured out His talents to the disciples and to the apostles. He gave them that. And to all those who believe, He gives those today. Jesus left. He's seated with the Father. He's interceding for us. We've been studying this all along. But He called His servants by the power of the Holy Spirit. He delivered His goods, or more appropriately, Himself, to the church. He's given Himself to the church, and that's you and me. Now you guys know the rest of that parable, you know the rest of the story. 2 invested their talents and 1 did not. And for us, the investment isn't in ourselves. It's not to bury it deep within ourselves or within our heart. The investment is in other people. We're not here for ourselves. And if you look at it this way, you can say, if everything that Jesus did for me was all about me, if He died for me, which He did, He gave me everything, He's poured His Spirit into me, if it was all about me and not about others, then why are we still here? Why would He not just take us on home? The minute that we accept Him and received Him, we have the fullness of who He is. Why not just go and be with Him away from this world, away from this place? It's because it's not about us. It's about others. There's a news alert here, and it says it's for the sisters and the brothers that Jesus came. And it's for the sisters and the brothers that we remain. That's the truth. That's why we're still here. If it weren't for the fact that others need that encouragement, that others need to be reached out to, that others need to hear the Word of God, that others need to grow in their faith, if it weren't for that, there would be no other purpose for us to remain after Jesus ascended and after we believed upon Him. Just go immediately. Do not pass go. Don't collect $200. No more problems. No more fears. But that's not the point. The point is it's not about us. It's not about our problems. It's not about our struggles. It's not about our finances. It's not about our health. It's not about those things. All of those things we pray about, because we do struggle with things as we go through this world. But for the most part, it's all about others. That's our purpose for being here. No other. So don't invest your gifts in yourself. But invest them all around you. Don't be like the one who buried his talent. Don't be like the one who dug a hole and put it in there. And then when he came, you dug it out and it washed it off shiny. Look, here's what you gave me. That's not what the Lord would have us to do. Invest that talent into one another. See the fruit multiply. And it will multiply. When you're walking in the Spirit and you're walking in His giftings, the gifts will multiply in other people, and you will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And those are the words that I think every believer longs for when they see Jesus face to face. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Philippians 2:16-18 says, "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." And 2 Timothy 4:6 says, For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew what it meant to serve. Paul knew what it meant to serve till he died. He was walking in the steps that Jesus walked. He was walking as Jesus walked. He was doing what Jesus did. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he loved others as himself. He gave everything for the Lord, as did the apostles. They all gave everything they had to the Lord. They lived their lives to the Lord. And some will say, well, they were the chosen ones that Jesus picked to be that way. The rest of us, we're just kind of picking up the crumbs of that and walking along. We're not called to be that way. We're not called to serve that way. We're not called to be that sold out. I mean, after all, we do have to make a living. We do need to live in the real world. We need to be doing what we have to do around this earth to do, you know, to survive. So therefore, that's not for us. We've accepted Jesus. Let everybody else, whoever they're called, to do those other things. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. That's not what the Lord is calling us today. Not everyone is going to be an apostle. Not everyone's going to be a prophet. Not everyone's going to be a teacher. But there are giftings that He's given each one of you. And when you're walking in that, and you're obedient in that, you'll have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And He's going to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus and keep you on that path and keep you doing what He's called you to do until He calls you home, until He returns for you. This is the call. This is the call that we have. And the call of Jesus is not just the words, come and do as I ask you to do, but the call is to abide. And I think that's really what it comes down to, circling us back to the entire message of what we've got here in Hebrews and what we're continuing to learn. The call of God is to abide. When you're abiding in Him, these things come more naturally. When you're abiding in Him, the Spirit is flowing through you. When you're abiding in Him, you know it's not about you. Because the Holy Spirit will not ever let you believe it's about you. Believe me, the moment you start getting that little thought in your head, whoop, that rug gets pulled right out from under you. You're laying on your back and said, oh Lord, I need you. I didn't see that one. That's when you can say, I didn't see that coming. But it's when we're not looking at Him, when we're not walking in Him, when we're not in that relationship, that's when trouble floors us. Not that we're not going to have problems. Not that we're not going to have troubles in this lifetime, because we will. That's what the Word teaches us as well. In this world are many troubles, but be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. And He's overcome those things in our lives. But when we start walking in this direction, laying our hearts down for Him, walking in the call, abiding in Him, we truly do then move from selfish needing, where it's no longer about me, to selfless giving, where it's all about Him and all about those that He brings around you to be prepared in season and out of season to minister to. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You that You did put this particular message right in the middle of the Word that we've been studying, Lord, because it is true that sometimes, and I know it's true in my case, sometimes I can get wrapped up into the me thinking. And when I'm reading in the Word, sometimes it applies to me. This is about me. And most of the time, as we study, it is about us, because You're showing us the sin that You still want to remove from our lives. You're showing us through Your Word how we can't measure up to Your expectations, but how we can live in faith with You because of Jesus and His living up to Your expectations, that we are righteous before You. So we can come in peace and we can come boldly. And that's what we've been learning in this study. But at the same time, Lord, we're not coming alone. And Father, help us to understand that. And help us also, Lord, to look at people when we see them, and sometimes those people that do rub us the wrong way the most. I pray, God, that You would help us to see them the way that You see them. And also, Lord, help us to see them the way that You used to see us, because we were no more anything better than anyone else that we've ever met in this lifetime, Lord. And if anything, most of us could even say we're worse. So Father, we come, we just submit ourselves to You. We ask that the truth would be revealed more and more in our hearts. Draw us closer, walk with us, teach us, lead us, guide us. And I pray, Father, for each one here, for each person You're calling to this church to be a part of what we're doing here. Lord, I ask that this will be written upon their heart, that it's not about them. It's about giving to others. And with that aspect coming, Lord, we can't go wrong but to walk in Your peace and in Your joy and to see the movement of the Holy Spirit doing what You called us to do. Operating in a perfect balanced church because we're operating in the perfect balance of the Holy Spirit. And I thank You for that, Lord. And I praise You and I glorify Your name this morning. We just lift up all that You are. We just thank You so much for all that You're doing. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.